Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
So be it a cop or a coal miner, a fast food employee or a physician, from a surgeon of brains to a server of food and everyone in between, we know something of their profession because we see something of their apparel. You know, what's interesting is they don't even have to say anything about what they do if we can see it first. They don't have to say what they do if we can see what they do on a daily basis. By virtue, friends, of what they wear, we know something of how they work. It's interesting. It's interesting. I find it interesting as we involve ourselves in this word that for every assignment, there is an apparel. For every assignment, there is an apparel. If you're deployed for duty, your deployment puts you in a specific dress. And I was propelled to ponder as I studied this past week. I wonder if faith has an outfit. I wonder if faith has an outfit and what it would look like. And not only what it would look like, if others could see it on you, if others could see faith on you before you had a chance to say anything about it. I wonder. This morning I want to spend some time in two passages. One in particular comes from the Apostle Paul that was read from the first reading. And it's so powerful, that first reading is, that I want to spend the next two or three weeks in a sermon series that I've entitled Suited Up. How important it is for us to be suited up as a people of faith. And believe it or not, Paul says that there is an outfit of faith, and he's canvassed it in his letter to the Ephesian church. So I want to spend the next two or three weeks talking about the significance of what it means to be suited up, and it's based on a premise. Friends, we don't go out the door to do our daily work without first getting dressed. And if faith has an outfit, we can't afford to leave home without putting some things on first. So you've heard that Ephesian passage. I want to bring you in close proximity to the Gospel of Luke. You remember last week we talked about what it means to fix our focus, how it was that Jesus had approached four different people and invited them on a path of discipleship that said, come and follow me. And with every invitation, there was an excuse. Well, first let me do this or that. And how it was with his own disciples and the engagement of the Samaritans in the town that he was not welcomed in. He asked them that perhaps you need to fix your focus. And there is some relevance there for us. This comes directly off of the coattails of that experience in Luke chapter 10. I want to bring you there. You can find it in your pew Bibles or the screen before you. Luke chapter 10, I'll be reading from the first verse and going to verse 11. Then I'm going to skip to verse 16 and go to 20. Luke chapter 10, starting in the first verse, hear these words. After this, meaning all of those that had received an invitation to discipleship and had rejected that invitation for various reasons, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town. It's an amazing application that for every four deferrals that Jesus received, there were 70 others that said yes and followed. And all they required was an in-the-flesh invitation. They're out there. They're around us. And I wonder, of the throngs of people who you may think may say no to a life of faith, how many are anxiously awaiting an invitation to be a part of something that you claim to be a part of? The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Scripture goes on to say that he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. I know that there are 70 of us and you've been sent, but the harvest is still plentiful and the laborers are still few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Don't carry anything with you. Carry no purse, carry no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. In whatever house you enter, wherever you go, first say, peace to this house. Peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it'll return to you. Jesus goes on to instruct the disciples, remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Don't move about from house to house. Wherever you enter into a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Hard words. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And then in verse 16, going to 20, he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. And so then later, the 70 people that were disciples that were sent, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice at this. Don't rejoice at what you've done. Don't rejoice at the spirits that you've cast out, the spirits that submitted to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. And friends, I want to entertain this first week of this Suited Up sermon series to talk about the significance of feet and faith. Feet and faith. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the meditations of our hearts, may the utterances of my lips be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Have your way over this word as it's been read. May it be received anew. Change us and challenge us. Convict us if necessary. But importantly, transform us into being the kinds of people who walk with the shoes of peace and the shield of faith. Have your way over us, in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I find it fascinating that the Apostle Paul pairs particular theological concepts or ideas with particular pieces of protection. I want to revisit that Ephesians passage. He pairs particular theological concepts or words with particular pieces of protection. After all, I mean, what difference would it have made if he paired salvation with the shoes or the shield? Nonetheless, salvation is yoked with the helmet. There has to be significant reasons as to why he pairs particular themes with particular protections. And if there is a reason behind those significantly, there's a significant truth to glean behind each of those. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. We're going to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks engaging pieces of those and finding out how it's important as a spiritual application to be armed with those ourselves, because every assignment has an apparel. I find it befuddling, though, to start out for our first week, I find it befuddling that the Apostle Paul would name the shoes of peace as pieces that would prepare somebody for battle. It seems kind of paradoxical, don't you think? The shoes of peace. When it comes to a fight, the shoes of peace don't seem to fit. They don't. The shoes of punishment might be. That's more apropos. But he talks about the shoes of peace. Keep in mind that our struggle isn't against enemies of flesh and blood, he says. Rather, our fight's against supernatural forces and foes that aren't as easily identifiable. And friends, I do believe we have an emissary. I do believe we have a pursuer, and I do believe that there are things that get in the way between us and the knowing relationship with Christ. And chaos and confusion is one of those. Chaos and confusion is one big weapon of the enemy's arsenal that would thwart our trust or our knowing relationship between us and the Lord. I want you to think about the time that you most questioned the presence of God or the provision of God or the promise of God. Think about a span in your life's compartments that you really questioned the promise, the presence, and the provision of God. And chances are you're in a very chaotic period of time. Life was chaotic, and things as they were, circumstances were very confusing. It's in the throes of chaos and the confusion that we begin to doubt the certainty of God's provision, God's power, and God's presence. It's important. So the shoes of peace, I think, are significant. Because in the fight for your faith, Satan seeks to strip you of your shoes. To strip you of your shoes. For the enemy would much rather you watch you walk barefoot than to walk padded by peace. And now you say, Pastor Jake, in the gospel lesson, Jesus says, don't take a purse, a bag, or shoes. We'll get to that in a minute. But the enemy would like nothing more than to watch you walk barefoot than to walk padded by peace. If Satan wants to stop your movement, the first order of business will be to remove your shoes, to rob you of your peace. But the question begs, what is this peace that Jesus talks about? What is this peace, especially in the Gospel of John, where before ascending, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you. I don't give as the world gives. I give my peace in the way that contrasts how the world receives peace. And the best way that I can explain this is an analogy that Pastor Tony Evans gave one time. He talked about a competition between two artists, and it was their charge to paint two portraits of peace. That was their theme. And one artist got to work, and there were vibrant hues of red and orange and yellows. And after doing some work with his pastels and some watercolors, he turned it around, and it was a beautiful, serene beach scene. The sky, the sunset was majestic. The waters were serene and calm. The beach was untouched and manicured. There was a solitary chair that sat there. We watched commercials all the time. It says, find your beach. Find your peace. Tranquility. And he turned that painting around and said, that's peace. And the other artist was busy opposite him, his competitor. And there were some deep blues and blacks that were being painted. And all of a sudden, he turned it around, and it wasn't a serene beach scene. It was a big old storm, and there were thick, dark thunderclouds, and it was raining and lightning, and the wind was blowing, and everything was tossed about, and the waves were 10 feet high, and the entire picture was chaotic. But there was one solitary rock that jutted out of the water, and on top of that rock was a seagull. And if you look close enough, that seagull was standing on the solid rock, and out from its mouth was a music note, and he said, that's peace. That in the midst of chaos or confusion, hell or high water, if the world is falling apart, you can stand on the solid rock, and the person who possesses peace has the stability to sing nonetheless. That's biblical peace. Not that we're absent pain or disappointment or chaos or confusion, but in the midst of it all, we still find the strength to stand and sing, not to be false, not to be delusional, not to be shut off from the rest of the world. It's just the people who are possessors of the peace that Christ gives know that in the middle of a circumstance, things aren't good right now, but because we worship a sovereign God, we can walk with the shoes of peace knowing that God makes things right ultimately. It may not be right now, but there is rightness coming ultimately. Why? Because I stand on a solid rock that's unmoved by the storm. The shoes of peace are important. They're significant. Not because nothing's wrong, but because everything's wrong. There's a storm raging in your situation, and yet you still find the stability to sing. The people who don the shoes of peace, brothers and sisters, are powerful, not in the sense that they make pain and disappointment disappear. No, the ones who wear the shoes of peace are powerful people in the sense that they can walk into pain and disappointment and possess peace in spite of it. And I think that peace comes from the fact that there's no place that we can go where we're outside the provision or presence of a sovereign Lord. Did you see in the scriptures in the New Testament there that he said he sent them out in pairs and twos to every town and every place where he himself intended to go? That gives me some confidence as a people, as a person who peddle with a certain armor about me. Those disciples knew that they were not only alone, they were yoked in community with another believer, with another disciple, but they also were girded by the reality that there is nowhere that they can go that Christ himself wasn't prepared to be at as well. That there's no mountain peak so high, no valley so low that would remove me from a place where Jesus would be. We can't go anywhere that Christ himself isn't intending to go. So whether we preempt him or whether we follow him, there's not going to be a place where we go that Christ isn't. That gives you confidence as a possessor of peace. So those who don the shoes of peace understand, brothers and sisters, as I transition, that the real work of the Christian walk while we're here is to be heralds, is to be heralds of the good news, people who go, who were sent with the shoes of peace. And the gospel is good news, not just because it gets people on earth into heaven, but I submit that it gets heaven into people on earth. And a lot of that has to do with peddling with the shoes of peace and the shield of faith. Feet and faith. Feet and faith are important. It's important to be armed with. Brothers and sisters, we oftentimes pray the Lord's Prayer, and part of that prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come. What? And your will be done. What? On earth as it is in... Okay, so if that's true, if we're going to be a people who bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, if we're going to bring heaven to places like here on earth as God wills it, then it follows that the gospel of Jesus needs couriers. It needs carriers that'll take the kingdom as it is in heaven and bring it here on earth as God wills it. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is there. And so it's our job as communicators of the gospel to get there here. You know what's interesting? The church is like an embassy, I think. I think C.S. Lewis said something about this. I'm not sure. But the church is like an embassy of another country located in a foreign territory. You know what an embassy is, don't you? And if the church is an embassy, guess what? We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors to the embassy. This isn't our home, but yet we carry a piece of home here. The church is the embassy, then heaven is our home. This is a place that isn't our home. Our citizenship rests not here, but somewhere else, in a place that you can't see. But get this, isn't it interesting that you can take the citizen out of the country, and yet you can come to know something about the country, about its practices, to which you've never been because you've seen it reflected in the citizen. How? Because the citizen walks and they talk and they act and respond in ways that run contrary to the predominant culture. So even though the world around me might seem in shambles, the ambassador to the embassy seems to live with a peace that comes from another place. It seems that you have a hope that you hold on to that's different from the hope that we cling to in this world. It seems that you have a faith, an assurance, a confidence, not in something that we cling to here, but in someone. And I've never been to your place. I don't know anything about your place. I know nothing about your king, but I can come to know something about your king and that place because I see it reflected in the citizen. I wonder if people, by virtue of what they see us wear, can know what we're about before we have anything to say about it. I wonder how the complexion of our community would change if the culture around us said, I've never seen Christ or got glimpse of his kingdom, but now I'm convinced of both Christ and the kingdom because I've seen them in his citizens here. Their lives aren't free of pain or disappointment. They're not fake people. They don't put on a face or a facade, but they seem to possess a peace that's from another place, and I've seen it in their steps. I've seen it in their shoes of peace. Donning the shoes of peace is essential since your peace is permeable. Your peace is permeable. What do I mean by that? Jesus said, go into the next town or the city that I've commissioned you to, I've deployed you. And when you enter into a house, say to the people of that house, peace be with you. And if they accept your peace that I've given you will be on them. See that? Your peace that you've brought will be on them. If anybody shares in that peace, but if not, that peace will come back to you. Your peace will rest on that person. They won't know your peace until you show them that peace. And they can't don that kind of peace if no one will display that kind of peace. It's a peace, brothers and sisters, that the world longs to know, and yet you cannot have the shoes of peace without the shield of faith. They're intertwined. The shoes of peace and the shield of faith are. Did you see? Not only is your peace permeable, that you can walk into a situation and by virtue of your being present, by virtue of the things that you say in the midst of somebody that's in crisis,
your peace can be passed off to that person. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't say much of anything, but a person in the throes of grief or loss looks at you through tear-filled eyes and says, man, I feel so much better that you're here. You don't have any special powers. It's just the Spirit of God and its peace on you rests on them if they'll accept it. Your peace is permeable, and they won't know it until you show it. They won't receive it until you display it. But bearing the shoes of peace is impossible without the shield of faith. Did you see in Ephesians, he said, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We're not talking about regular arrows. In a field of battle, someone could shoot a regular arrow and you could block it easily, but you still hold on to your shield, break off the arrow, and start and continue fighting. We're talking about flaming arrows here. And that's an even richer, more dangerous arsenal, because the enemy would know, if you're in battle, if I shot you with an arrow that you could easily break off, what I would want you to do, and what I want to shoot you with is a flaming arrow, so even if you do block it, you're afraid because of the fire that would cause you to drop your shield. And if I can get you to drop your shield, I can stop your shoes. If I can get you to drop your faith, I can stop your feet. Because without your faith, you have no peace. And it's enough not to injure you, but I can at least threaten you with something so that in piercing your shield with the flaming arrow, you might be afraid of the flames and drop your shield. And when you do that, your shoes won't go anywhere either. The shield of faith and the shoes of peace are intertwined. Feet and faith. They are all one and the same. The evil one knows that if he can deter, distract, or destroy your faith, you're not going to do much with your feet. And I want to begin to close with this statement. Here's what I want you to remember. The depth of our faith can be measured by the movement of our feet. You want to know the depth of your faith? Check your feet. How are you walking? How are you acting? How do you respond? If we want to know the strength of our shoe, we should check the movement of our shoes. And the more willing we are to walk with faith, the more powerful God's provision will be. This part of the teaching is tough. This part of the teaching is tough because it runs against the grain of our tendencies. Here's what I say oftentimes. It might be what you say. I say, okay, God, if you give me peace first, then I'll walk with faith. But what God oftentimes says through the scriptures is, show me your faith, and as you do, I'll give you my peace. And the extent to which you pedal your feet will enrich your faith. But when you drop your shield, when you do nothing to support your faith, it hurts your feet. You don't go anywhere. Oh, I'm okay. I can come and just worship and go through the ritual and the routine. Come on Sundays and go home and not think anything of a path of discipleship through the week. I'm okay. I don't have to engage in a small group. I don't have to be yoked with a community. I don't have to be in ministry. I can just do things on my own. Yeah, drop your shield. You'll go nowhere. It's easy. This part of the teaching is tough. Because oftentimes through the scriptures, like Moses, the Lord said, I want you to go back to Egypt. And he says, Lord, how am I going to know? Give me some assurance first, then I'll move my feet. And the Lord said, no. Moses asked, how will I know it's you that's calling us, God? And God said, when you've entered Egypt. When you've entered Egypt, then you'll know it's I who called you. In other words, God's saying, Moses, your feet will find my peace, but it won't be without an exercise in faith first. Jesus had the 10 lepers that said, Lord, make us clean. He said, go and show yourself to the chief priests. They weren't well yet, but as they went, the more they had the faith to pedal their feet, the more it was apparent to them. He said, go when it'll show. I'm not going to heal you so that you can have the assurance to go and show yourself to the chief priest. Go, show yourself to the priest. Go, and it'll show. And as they went, they were made clean. See, brothers and sisters, the strength of their faith was measured in the movement of their feet. And the more willing they were to walk, the more powerful the provision became, the greater peace they discovered. The same is true for us. Should it be such a surprise that peace is paired with the shoes? I'm going to sit down after I say this. Jesus gives the disciples instructions. He said, I don't want you to bring anything. Yeah, don the shoes of peace. Don't bring a sandal. Don't bring a purse or a bag. I don't want you to bring anything. I don't want you to bring anything that would give you or other people the perception that you've sustained yourself through all of this. Because when the provision comes, and it'll be powerful, you'll see that it was nothing, it was because of nothing that you got but what I gave. It won't be because you brought it, but because I wrought it for you. Take the shield of faith and the shoes of peace and pedal. Go. Go. And the more you trust me in faith, the more apparent your peace will be. The stronger your peace is, the stronger your faith will be to move the feet and the faith. The shoes and the shield go one in another. Let me say this. God never sends you out alone. That's the blessing about being yoked in community. Friend, God never sends you out by yourself. Not only are you yoked with another disciple who walks with you, but you'll never go in a place where Christ himself isn't also prepared to go. Trust him enough to travel. Take the shield of faith. Take some steps with your shoes, and the peace will come when you look back and discover that the Lord was with you the entire way in some shape or form. And as you take the shoes of peace, may your walk be your witness for people who are searching for the same. I offer that to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others. Thank you.